You know, it's no mystery. I am really into sports. Not. I mean, I look forward to the game of the Lakers taking on the Dodgers. That's how much I'm into sports. Well, I came across this and I thought it fits so well with our subject matter this morning regarding patience. It was regarding Michael Jordan. Now, some believe that Michael Jordan is probably one of the best players in the NBA. And some look at him as like, he is it. Well, there was an interview that he did some time back, and I want to read it to you because I find it quite interesting as he gave some insight into his incredible success. He said these words, and I quote, "I have missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I have lost almost 300 games. 26 times I have been entrusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed. I failed over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." Now, those are quite interesting comments by him. And I would suggest to you that that applies to us as believers in regards to endurance, in regards to patience and trusting in God, that we might see God work, that we might receive the reward that the Lord has for us. Now, the context of what we're looking at encompasses chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, in which we're speaking about the wealthy that are oppressing the poor believers in the congregation. So it's out of that context that we have this section now that deals with patience. Now, patience is not a new subject in the book of James. If you went back to James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we looked at marks of maturity, and we talked about steadfast endurance in the face of trials. So in the beginning of James, he talks about patience and the need that we have to endure during trials. But now James focuses merely upon this entire subject of the need of patience, the example of patience. Matter of fact, he uses the word patience 6 times in these closing verses. For instance, in verse 7, verse 8, and verse 10, but then when you get to verse 11, he uses it 2 more times, but he changes the word patience to the word endure or endurance. Proverbs 14:29 says, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Well, let's look at it. Look at verse 7. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains." Verse 8, "You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." Verse 10, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." And then verse 11, "We count those blessed who endure." We're patience. "You have heard of the endurance or the patience of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings." So he now speaks of the need of patience. And the context is believers that are being taken advantage of, they're going to court, they've been ripped off, and they're suffering. So what James does, he masterfully uses 3 well-known examples of patience. And boy, I tell you, one of them is a real overkill. It really is. But 3 known examples of patience. And then he follows it up by citing 5 reasons why the believer needs patience. Now, we keep in mind that the book of James contains 13 marks of maturity. Mark number 11 that we looked at last week had to do with riches. And so now we come to Mark 12, which is that of patience. Now, here's the thought of our passage. We always like to take the passage and sort of whittle it down to a sentence, a thought. And here it is. God has given examples of patience. We need patience to face difficulty, disappointment, disapproval, disaster, and dishonesty. And that, in a nutshell, is really the outline of what we're about to look at. Now, James starts with three examples of patience, and here they are. The first one is in verses 7 through 9. It's the example of the farmer. The farmer is an example of patience, and we'll relate the farmer to the believer. Verse 10 is the example of the prophets, and he doesn't name a specific prophet. He just says prophets, so we'll look at a few of the prophets. And then thirdly, in verses 11 and 12, the example of Job. And of course, Job is the real overkill when it comes to patience. Some people even use the phrase, you would try the patience of Job, referring to what he went through. So let's pick it up now in verse 7, and let's look at this example of the farmer. Let's look at the context by which James is in. I hope you have the notes this morning. They're invaluable as we're studying this together. And God's going to speak to you. You know, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And God's going to speak to you as you we're studying this and we're looking at some of these various words and definitions, and we look at some of the situations that James is bringing. We're going to go, wow, that was me last week. I don't want to repeat it this week. So God will definitely speak to us. So let's pick it up here now in verse 7. Let's look at the example of the farmer. It says, therefore, be patient, brethren. Now, there's that word therefore. You know the rule. When you see the therefore, you ask, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, the context is in these verses, he has just spoken about professors of faith versus possessors of faith. Now, what do I mean? Well, he just gave the illustration of the rich and how the rich were taking advantage of those that were poor. And I put the whole case out there, and we talked about it, why I believe that these rich were not Christians. They were in the church, but I do not believe they were possessors of faith. They were professors of faith, but not possessors of faith. So you have a church that is hurting. You have believers that have been ripped off on their wages. You have poor believers whose land was possibly taken or stolen from them. You've got some that were possibly imprisoned by those that were wealthy because they hired their attorneys and they did all this. So with that in mind, that's the backdrop of patience that James is referring to. And I want you to notice something else. Notice the word brethren here. I want you to notice this. You know, he uses this word, this term brethren, five times. Verse 7, 9, 10, 12, and 19. He is speaking to Christians. He is speaking to followers of Jesus. That's who he's writing to. There's no question he starts the book with brethren. He's talking to those that are born again. So he says, therefore, be patient, brethren. So what are we supposed to do? We've just been ripped off. I did all this work. The boss didn't pay me. They took me to court and they illegally said I gave them the land when I didn't. They stole my land. Now I don't have anything. What do I do? I know. I'll call Larry H. Parker. That's what I'll do. I'll fight for you. That's who I'll call. Or the Law Brothers standing on top of the big rig. That's who I'm going to call, the Law Brothers. But that isn't what James counsels the church to do. So James cites five reasons why we need patience. And this very first example of the farmer gives us the first one. Number one, patience when we face difficulty. These believers were facing difficulties, no doubt about it. So he says, be patient. Now, I want you to note this Greek word patient that's used, makrothumia or thumio. And the word itself can be broken into two different words to give us a working definition. So the word makos or makros means long, and thumos or thumia means temper. So it's a long temper is what the word patience means. Now, he uses the same word again in verse 10. So it means long-tempered. It refers to someone who does not retaliate, someone that does not take revenge. It is someone that is long-tempered. Now, let me also emphasize this. This is patience in respect to people. Some of us can do real well with being patient with things that break or objects, but when it comes to people, it ticks us off. Dealing with people that take advantage and abuse and insult and everything else, that is quite a bitter pill to swallow. So this is in reference not to things like cars that get out of warranty and then break. That's not what we're talking about. What we are talking about is patience in respect to people. Now, how long should we be patient? That's the million-dollar question. And of course, our passage tells us, you're not going to like the answer. So how long should we be patient until the coming of the Lord? There it is. I know some of you don't like to hear that. So we are to be patient until the Lord returns. That's the extent of our patience. And that is the hope of every child of God, is the return of Jesus. Do you know that the return of Jesus is mentioned 300 times in the New Testament? What that comes out to is one in every 13 verses in the New Testament mentions his return. Now, why is this? Because God wants us to keep that in mind. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is going to return. Jesus is going to make the wrongs right. Jesus is seeing what we're going through. He hears our prayers when we're praying to him about the injustice that we're going through. He knows all of this. And God's saying, be patient, I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to work. And sometimes God doesn't settle his accounts on Sunday or Monday. Some of these accounts are going to be settled at his return. Now, we talk about his term, what we're ultimately talking about is the second coming. What we're looking forward to as a believer right now is the rapture, that at any moment Jesus will come for his church. He will catch us up and we will meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. That's what we're looking for. But after the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus will come to earth and he will establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. I like to call it the Great Neighborhood Watch Program. That's what it is. He's going to set up his kingdom and all the wrongs are going to be right. God's going to clear it up. Christ is going to have his way. So James now gives an illustration of patience and he uses the farmer. Let me just say this. If you are lacking in patience, don't become a farmer. Let me even go further. If you lack patience, don't do gardening. That's pretty close. I've gardened before, and I don't know how it happens, but I had the plagues of Egypt in my backyard. I don't know how it happens. I went out, and I even planted tomatoes, and in the seed came a tomato worm. I don't know how that happens. We finally grew lettuce. It took us a while to grow lettuce. We opened up the lettuce, and there were slugs inside of it. Boy, that took away my appetite for salad, I got to tell you. It was like everything that could go wrong went wrong. See, it's beautiful, beautiful tomato, and then you turn it around, and there's a tomato worm smiling at you, going, ah! Don't be a farmer. So notice what it says here. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. So the farmer himself works very, very hard, but he is dependent upon the Lord. He is dependent upon the weather, the rain, the sun. He's dependent upon all of those things. Those things are out of his control. And that's where the patience comes in, where he trusts in the Lord. So the farmer and the Christian are alike in many ways. And let me just mention these. I didn't put these in the notes because they're kind of lengthy, but let me mention 4 different ways in which the farmer is like the Christian. First of all, number one, the farmer is looking to the harvest when he will reap the crop. Well, the Christian's looking for the Lord's return. That's what we're looking for. He's looking for the harvest, and which is fine. But we have a greater purpose. We're looking for the Lord's return. Number two, the farmer is working until the harvest. He does not relax during the summer. The Christian doesn't take a vacation from God. We don't take the summer off and say, by God, I'll see you in September. Some people do that, but we shouldn't do that. When we go on vacation, we take our Bibles, we take the Lord with us. We don't go on vacation. We're always on. Number three, the farmer works and labors by faith, that he will enjoy the fruit of his labors. So the Christian, what? Lives by faith. We're putting our faith and our trust in the Lord. And then number four, the farmer must wait patiently for the crops to grow. He cannot speed up the process. So we must patiently wait upon the Lord. We must wait on him. Now, the farmer has no control over the weather. Zero control. Now, let me just say this. Some of us this morning are going through trials in which we have zero control. If we had all the money in the world, we still couldn't fix it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's something that's outside of us. Wouldn't matter if you became the president of a company. It still wouldn't fix it. So there are some things that are literally out of our control as a Christian, and we need to know that. We live in a society of control freaks. But there are some things that are not in our control. So being patient about it until it gets the early and late rain. So this is a process, and I know this is kind of foreign to us, so let me just take a moment and describe this. So the farmer would plant in October and November. Now, you got to keep in mind the ground is hard, it's dusty, it's just gone through the summer, it's fall time. And so he waits for the early rains that are going to come down and soften the soil. He's going to plow the soil, he's going to plant the seeds, and then hopefully the rain continues during what we call the early rain. Then he anticipates what we call the late rains or the latter rains in April and May. And this will carry the plants all the way to harvest. So the farmer is dependent upon the rain to come. He's dependent upon the early, he's dependent upon the late rain in order to have his harvest. So here's the lesson. Just like the farmer waits for the rain, so the Christian must wait for the Lord to make things right. We need to wait on him. Trust him. It's out of our control. There's the old expression that says, all sunshine and no rain produce a desert. So God allows adversity. God allows the seasons and all the different aspects of life to mature us, to get us to trust in him that we might take on his likeness. Look at verse 8. You too, be patient. So he's saying, listen, Christian, you be like the farmer. You need to learn from him that it's out of his control. It's a process. You need to be just like him. You need to be long-tempered is what you need to be, like the farmer. Now notice the command. Strengthen your hearts, or quite literally, establish your heart, support it, fix it. So your heart needs to be fixed on the Lord, fixed on what God's called you to do. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. So this establishment, or this strength, comes from his word. The word is the seed. Luke 8:11. So we have the word and prayer that strengthens us when we have to wait. We're dependent upon the Lord. Things are out of our control. We can't change anything. So this is where the word and prayer comes in. This is why, you know, you got ladies, they have this summer study coming up in a few weeks. If you're available and you don't have to work, you ought to be here. And they're going to be looking at the subject of suffering as a Christian, not a First Peter. I would be here. It would be a great study to go through. It's going to be great. So Sunday morning, we're looking at marks of maturity. Should be here, because we're talking about how to distinguish yourself if you're maturing as a Christian. Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Acts, works of the Holy Spirit, the acts of the Holy Spirit. Got men's studies. You got all kind of different opportunities we have to do. We have a bookstore right on the church property. Oh my gosh. Commentaries and study Bibles and everything else. And so, again, Jesus said in Luke 12:43, blessed is the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. We're steadfast, we're held, we're in the word, we're in prayer, and we're just saying, Lord, I'm going to depend upon you. I don't know how this all works, but you know what? I'm here. I'm going to wait on you. Notice, for the coming of the Lord is near, or literally has come near. And that all began with the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. We've now find ourselves in what is called the last days. The next event will be the rapture and then the second coming. There isn't anything that needs to happen in order for Jesus to come for us. At any moment, Jesus Christ can come for his church. I don't care if I get to finish what I'm saying this morning. That's fine. I'll get raptured. Doesn't matter to me. I think it would be great. We could just be caught up with the Lord, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, and thus we'll always be with the Lord for the next 7 years while tribulation breaks out on planet Earth. And then his return, in which he makes the wrongs right, is what we're anticipating. So verse 9 says, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. I want to read this to you out of the New English Bible. I love the wording of this in the New English Bible. And by the way, we have those in the bookstore. You can get a New English Bible. And it says it this way. My brothers, do not blame your troubles on one another, or you will fall under judgment, and there stands the judge at the door. So James gives a command here, and here's the command. Do not complain. When you're going through a trial and you're going through a time in which your patience is being tested, don't complain. Don't grumble, don't sigh, and don't groan. Why do we do this? Because when we're going through stuff, we like to blame somebody. Like to blame our spouse. Blame our children, blame our grandchildren, blame the goldfish. We always gonna blame somebody. There's always gotta be somebody that's at fault. I shouldn't be going through this. It's not my fault. So I don't know why I'm going through this. So we start blaming people. This brings us to number two, patience when we face disappointment. We need God's patience. Now, James spoke about this in chapter 4. Verses 11 through 12. He mentioned this, that we're not to blame other people. Now, this is interesting. The farmer does not fight with other farmers. And I think most of us in here would agree with that. That's kind of one of the marks of being a farmer is farmers what? Help other farmers, right? They're all in the same, you know, calling in order to raise crops, so if maybe his tractor breaks down, you have an extra, you loan it to him. Maybe his employees, he doesn't have enough, you loan him some of your employees. He has to build a barn, you go over there and help him build a barn. This is kind of what farmers are known for, is that they help each other. They're not over there blaming each other, starting range wars with each other. That is generally not what farmers do. Now, this is important. When we get impatient with God, we get impatient with God's people. And maybe you're going through something right now and you're starting to blame people. You're finding fault with your spouse. You're finding fault with your children and the coworkers and the neighbors. And you're having all of these problems. I would suggest to you that you follow it back and it will lead to a dissatisfaction with the Lord. You get dissatisfied with God, you start blaming God's people. People blame the pastor. They blame the church. They blame people in the church. And it comes from a relationship with God that's not right. They're just not right with the Lord. They shouldn't be attacking each other. We're fellow farmers. We should be getting along. We should be helping each other. I lack in an area and you got the resource, help me out. You lack, let me help you out. That should be the mindset in the church, not attacking each other. So that's the carnal thing to do. That's the wrong way to deal with patience. We're not being patient at all. We're finding fault. Notice it says, and this really gets in our face, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Now, Matthew 7, 1 through 5, we looked at this a few weeks ago, and we talked about this, that he talked about that the way that we judge other people, God will judge us. So if we're critical of God's servants, then God will judge us with the same critical spirit. We attack others, that will come back on us. And I don't know about you, I don't want God coming back on me. I don't need, I'm already going through enough. I don't want God to have to discipline me because I'm handling the discipline the wrong way. I had a pastor once tell me, he goes, you know, as a father, I was disciplining my kids. If one of the kids got in the way, he got whooped too. So here it is, God's having to discipline. Then you start spouting off. I start spouting off. And God goes, okay, then you get one too. Whack, you know. Because we get in the way. And notice this, what the wording that he says here. This is amazing. Notice what it says. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. He's right there watching me. He's watching you. He's right there. He isn't in some faraway place. He's right there at the door. So we start criticizing other believers. We start making fun of other believers. We start holding them responsible for all the drama that's going on. And the Bible says, God's the judge, and he's standing right at your door. Now, the lesson of the farmer is keep on working. Don't give up. Don't get sidetracked and fight with other farmers, but work together as a team to reach the common goal. We're fighting the same enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Why are we fighting each other? That's crazy. We come now to the second example, the example of the prophets in verse 10. So we looked, the first example of the farmer, the second example of the prophets, and then the third example will be Job. So here's the second one, the prophets in verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So as an example of suffering, now the word suffering here is an interesting word. It means suffering evil. So we're going through something that should not be happening. We're going through something that is bad. Somebody has it out for you. Someone has it out for me. And it is evil. It's suffering evil. And notice he says, and patience, long-tempered. So though it is wrong and though it is evil, I need to be and you need to be long-tempered. We need to wait on God. We need to trust God that he's going to work it out. And that brings us to our third point, patience when we face disapproval. He says, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, when he says prophets, he's writing to Jewish believers. They knew exactly who he's referring to. And of course, we know the prophets two different ways. We talk about the major prophets and we talk about the minor prophets. So we're going to focus on a few of the major prophets. And really, all of the prophets have this in common. God called a prophet and gave him a message that the message was to be delivered to God's people. That is just a nutshell of what a prophet did. The message wasn't theirs. It was God's message. God called them and said, I want you to go to my people and I want you to tell them, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says to you. This is God's message to you. Now, today, if we were looking at the prophets based upon our society today and our culture, we would conclude that the prophets were failures. And I say this because they did exactly what God told them to do. But in most of the cases, God's people never listened to them. They never did what the prophets told them to do. So thus, we would conclude that they were zeros. They went and did what God told them to do, and look how it turned out. They rebelled against the message. They wouldn't even hear the message, and they disobeyed even what was said. Now, sometimes you and I are going to do exactly what God wants us to do, but it's not going to turn out the way that we like. We may share with someone, we may be praying about sharing with someone, and we finally one day, God gives us the opportunity, and we start sharing, the person says, zip your lips, I don't want to hear it. And thus, we conclude that we're failures. No, we're not. No, we're not. We did exactly what God led us to do. We spoke forth his word. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So all that desire to live holy, holy lives will suffer for it. You can't always go back and say, well, if I would have said it this way, if I would have done it this way, or maybe it was this, maybe it was that. And we can sit there and play that game all we want. We can do exactly what we're supposed to do, but it may not turn out the way that we thought it should or the way that it should be. And that's not necessarily so. So here's the lesson. Prophets were in the will of God and they suffered. They did exactly what God told them to do and they suffered for it. They're not zeros. They're not failures. They are God's success stories because they did what God told them to do. An example is Elijah. Elijah's a good example. He announced to King Ahab that there was going to be a drought for 3.5 years. Guess what? That drought affected him. It was empowered by God to take on the false prophets of Baal, and he wipes out over 500 false prophets. Now, you would think that after wiping out 500 false prophets, you'd be on cloud nine. And then he finds out that Jezebel wants to kill him, so he runs for his life. Isn't it funny? He's not afraid of 550 prophets, but one woman sends him to the hills. He's not a dumb person at all. He's wise, actually. So he runs for his life. One said, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. And that's exactly what he did. One of the things, I just mentioned this again and again, we see with the prophets, they came to God's people who were their audience, and they rejected it, and even the non-believers rejected them too. But that's what the prophets did. Jeremiah, thrown into a muddy well, abandoned by God's people, but God fed him and kept him during the siege of Jerusalem. And what's amazing about Jeremiah is at the end of his ministry, no one believed his message. We would say, Jeremiah, big zero. No, he was God's servant. He was faithful. He did exactly what God told him to do. And even the king took his letter and cut it up and threw it into the fire. They didn't accept him. Daniel, from the very beginning, was taken into Babylonian captivity. He says, I am not going to be compromised. I am not going to be corrupted by Babylon. I'm going to stay pure. Well, it cost him being thrown into a den of lions for doing the right thing. The three other followers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into a fiery furnace, all for doing the right thing. Notice it says here, who spoke in the name of the Lord. They did their assignment. They took their assignment. They spoke the message that God gave to them, but they were rejected. They did the very thing they were supposed to do. In Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Oh, I love that. Keep doing what God's telling you to do. Be patient. God's got a reward. You got to be patient. I love this in Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So we look back on people like Moses, and we looked at Joseph. Joseph is such an example of patience. And we looked at how God blessed his life as he waited upon the Lord, and God brought it to him. He unveiled, he had visions, and God fulfilled and opened his eyes to see these things. It was amazing. So here's the lesson of the prophets is keep on witnessing. No matter how hard or trying the circumstances may be, don't quit. Keep going. I'll tell you, as a pastor, it can get very frustrating, and I'll be the first to say, week after week, you know, you're telling people what the Bible says. Then sometimes on a private basis, you sit down with people and you counsel them, don't do this. This is sinful. This is what you need to do. They walk out of your office and they take the simple route. I remember I was going through something a while back. I've shared this before. I was a reserve officer here, and one night, we got called to this house, and I recognized that address. I go, these people are always fighting. I'm like, let me talk to them. Because I was a chaplain too. So I got to the door, and I start talking to them. I says, you know, you guys need to start putting Jesus Christ first in your life. They go, well, we do go to church. I go, where do you go? Calvary Rialto. I said, do I look familiar? And they go, yeah, you do. I go, shit, I'm your pastor. Making a house call, you know. At least I could teach the wife how to duck or something. I thought, you know, what advances am I making in the kingdom of God? You got folks that come to church and they're still fighting week after week, and you feel sometimes like you're just a failure. But no, if you have done what God told you to do, you're not. Just be faithful in doing what God tells us to do. So notice he says this. Third example now is that of Job in verses 11 and 12. And Job is the example of examples when it comes to patience. It says, we count those blessed who endure. It's literally stickability is what it is. It's to see a thing through. I am going to stay and I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to see this thing through. That's literally what he's saying. I'm just going to wait for God to show me what to do, but I'm going to see this thing through. So God balances out our lives. Along with privileges always come responsibilities. Along with burdens always come blessings. So God is balancing our lives. And I love this passage. It's a tremendous passage in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 10 through 12. As Moses is preparing the new generation to go into the land of Canaan, he says, listen, the land in which you're going to go into is a land of hills and valleys. And I like that. Because the hills speak of the high points. We talk about, hey, how have you been doing? Oh, I've been having a mountaintop experience. A few weeks ago, the ladies went up to the mountains. They had a mountaintop experience. They're like, oh, we can have these retreats every year. You know, they just loved it because they had this good time with the Lord. They had an experience with the Lord, which is wonderful. But the thing is, they had to come down. And we have high times with the Lord, but you know what? You have to come down. And you know, without valleys, that's where the fruit grows. The fruit doesn't grow generally in the mountains, it grows in the valleys. So God allows those low times in our lives, those difficulties in our lives, to balance our lives out. Mountains and valleys, mountains and valleys. You look back on 2025, there were some mountaintops, there were valleys. There were ups and downs, and everybody wants to live on the mountaintop, but you got to come down. You have to come down to the valley. So James uses a different word for patience here in verse 11. And he says endured, and then he uses the word endurance. It means to remain under. It means not running away. It speaks of endurance under great stress. To stay put, stand fast when you'd like to run away. And I tell you, if there's one area that we need to commit ourselves, it's to this word right here. I don't know how many times I see people that make commitments that run away from their commitments. A big one we're seeing today, of course, is marriage. People make commitments to marriage. And it says for better, for worse, richer, for poorer, sickness and in health. As long as we both shall live, and don't get any ideas. I just thought of that, but I've been careful with that statement. You know that some have actually changed the marriage vows, as long as we both shall love. Isn't that sad? So like the righteous brother, I've lost that love and feeling. Bye-bye. Get up in the morning, don't love her anymore. Does it make your coffee right? I'm out of here. Go to Dunkin's or something. She didn't know how to do it, you know. It's like, you know, the sad thing where we just run from our problems, and I see it all the time. People running from their financial commitments, running from their commitment on the job, running from their commitment to marriage, running from their commitment of the family, running from their commitment in the church. You commit yourself to serving God, then all of a sudden you're in the wind. Where is that person? I don't know. Maybe they got raptured or something. I don't know, but I'm still here. Whatever happened to them? They're just gone. See, that's what James is talking about here. You don't run away. You make a commitment, you see it through. Better for worse, richer for poorer, sickness and in health. As long as we both shall live. We see the whole commitment through. That's the commitment we make. And it's greater than that because it's unto the Lord. It's forever. We make that commitment unto the Lord. Number four, patience when we face disaster. You have heard of the endurance of Job. Now, again, I think Job is a real overkill, and I appreciate James putting Job in here because there's no one that can say, well, I went through what Job went through. No, you didn't. Get out of here. You did not do that. The only one that got past this was Jesus Christ, but no one, not even Paul, no one went through what Job went through. So Job chapters 1 and 3, we have Job's distress. He loses everything. His riches, his possessions, his friends, his family, and even his health. Chapters 4 through 37, we have Job's defense. He has three of his so-called friends that come to comfort him. They do real well by not talking for several days. Second, they open their mouths. They did nothing but destruction. Later on, a fourth joins them, and all they do is they sit there and they just cut Job with their words. You know, sometimes when people are going through stuff, our presence is enough. We don't have to give long theological dissertation. Just be with the person. You know, someone that has a loved one that has just died, you go up to that person and say, I love you, and I'm praying for you. And you know what? If you did those two things, you get an A+. Don't go up and start giving, well, you know, you got five kids. If you lose one, you know, you got four. And you hear people saying these stupid things. Say, get out of here. Are you related to Job's friends? Get out of here. So we don't need that. And then in verses 38 through 42, we have Job's deliverance. When God speaks out and he clears the air and he says, what is this babble? What is this nonsense that doesn't articulate me and speak the truth about me? Now, if we didn't have Job 1 and 2, we wouldn't understand the book of Job. Because what happens is we see God bragging about Job. And we have this couple little meetings where Satan shows up and he starts talking with God. And basically, Satan's whole thing is the only reason people love you and serve you is because of all the benefits you give them. You take away the benefits from people, and they'll curse you, God. And God goes, hey, have you ever considered Job? Hope God never brags about me, ever. I pray he doesn't. Because he starts bragging about Job. Have you ever thought about Job? That's a good one. So let's take away everything except for his health. And that's exactly what happens. And God even says it here, the account in chapter 2, verse 3, have you considered my servant Job? So the theme of Job is God is worthy to be worshipped apart from the gifts that God gives. So you see, Satan's first attack upon Job is upon his possessions, his family, his servants, his herds. Everything is wiped out in a moment. And then Satan shows up again and he goes, you know, he's handling it good, but you take away his health and watch what he'll do. So God goes, go ahead, you can strike him, but he can't die. And so Satan strikes him with boils. And then what happens? Job's wife comes up and says, why don't you curse God and die? If I would have been Job, I would have said, Lord, you took my whole family, you forgot one. Pray for me. And that's what happened. And I mean, can you imagine curse God and die? What an encouragement she was after he lost everything. And the Bible says here, and have seen the outcome of Job's dealings. The outcome means the goal, the purpose, or the end, or the result, or the outcome. Oh, we do. And we'll talk about that. G. Campbell Morgan, in defining waiting on God, said it this way. Waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new commandment that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. It's hard to wait on God. Because sometimes there's not a thing you should do because you're waiting upon him. And that's certainly not laziness. Job 42:7, it came about after that the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. You didn't represent me. You should have zipped your lips, but you didn't. Job did question God's will, but he never forsook his trust and his faith in God. He didn't understand. You and I don't understand this morning what God is allowing in our lives. We don't understand, but we can't stop trusting him, and we must have patience with what the Lord is doing. Job 13:15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. So James says, the Lord is full of compassion. That word full means controlled. God is controlled by compassion. And he is merciful. Look at verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, and your no is to be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. This is number 5. This is our 5th reason why we need patience. Patience when we face dishonesty. When we're going up against dishonesty. Notice he says, above all or before all things. This is the most important. And this is one in which we trip up. This is one of those pitfalls. Notice the command here, my brethren, do not swear. How when we're going through difficult times, times in which our patience is being tried, how we want to make foolish oaths. When I get out of this, I swear I will do this. Watch out. I swear that if I get through this, I am going to do this. Be careful. How many people do this? They make these rash oaths. I swear by my father's grave. I swear on the Bible that I will do this. Job 1:21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Don't fall into the trap of making oaths and commitments that you can't see through. Job 3:1, afterwards, Job opened his mouth and even cursed the day of his birth. Either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. And so we start telling lies, half-truths, start making just crazy, crazy nonsense oath and commitments that we don't know what the future holds. Jesus said in Matthew 5:34, "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or earth, it's the footstool of his foot, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this is evil, or it's sin." Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Our character should speak for itself. Just let your life speak. Your faithfulness to God, your faithfulness to your marriage, your faithfulness to your family, your faithfulness to your job, your faithfulness to your fellowship. Let your life speak for itself. People can figure it out. Think of Peter, that Peter's great denial of Jesus. Oh, he was swearing. Ah, all of them will fall away, but you watch me. Old Pete will be standing firm. And old Pete was worse than the others. He denied Jesus three times. So here's the lesson. The lesson from Job is we wait for the Lord to fulfill his loving purpose in our lives. He will not let us suffer needlessly. We will come to know him better. Oh, we will know him. Job 42:5 says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." I want to close with those three examples of patience and those five reasons why we need patience. That is going to be our application. Let's just end this with this. First of all, the farmer, it's a process. We don't understand sometimes what God is doing. Number two, the prophets, we need to keep speaking forth the truth. Don't let up. Number three, Job, keep waiting for God to fulfill his purpose in our lives. And the five reasons why we need patience: the farmer, patience when we face difficulties. The farmer, patience when we face disappointment. The prophets, patience when we face disapproval. Job, patience when we face disaster. And number five, Job, patience when we face dishonesty.